Good evening. Appreciate Blake's prayer, and I appreciate Todd for leading the song, some of those that I've selected for our service this evening. Can anybody guess what we're going to talk about? No. If you would keep your books, I turn back to song number 563. That's what our sermon this evening is going to be based on. I guess if you had to give it a name, it would be What's in a Name. Name is a very important part of our identity. I'm going to pick on somebody who I knew wouldn't be here. We'll pick on Ron Lanning since he's off celebrating one of his grandchildren, his birthday. I could say the name Ron Lanning, and you know, brings to my mind his physical characteristics. He's a relatively tall individual. I'd say what, 6'2" or 6'3". He's very svelte, probably 180 pounds, maybe 175, maybe a bit more. He's got the short, distinguished-looking gray hair. He's a very distinguished-looking gentleman. But even above that, when I talk about Ron Lanning or I mention Ron Lanning's name, you see something else, too, not just the physical characteristics. You see the inner characteristics, and you see those things by the way that the things that he says, in the actions that you see him involved in. So we can know that person by his name. Jesus is the same way. We just sang several of his names, and Jesus' name above all names are different appellations. An appellation is merely a name or a title of something. And in my research for this sermon this evening, I think the most I found, I know there's more other places, but it was 161, and I promised Anita I wouldn't use all of those this evening. We'll just use the ones that are in the song. But the same thing is true when we say the name Jesus. We see something, don't we? And we don't know what he looked like. I don't think anybody does, but we can know what he looked like inside, and we can know who he was and recognize him by his name, Jesus, who he was. We realize that through our study of our scriptures. Like I said, we're going to consider song number 563. If you want an outline, you can just turn to song number 563 and follow along there. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew, and it's also as Joshua. It means Yahweh or God is salvation. It was a very common name. I will, like John is today. No offense, John, but I had my maternal grandfather's name was John. His oldest son's name was John. My dad's name was John. My brother, just older than me, is John. I have John cousins, so sorry, John, but that's kind of the way it is. It was a common name, and really, you would think it was commanded that they named Joseph. He was told that's what the name of Mary's son was to be, but it's kind of an apt name for somebody who was born in such meager and poor circumstances and really lived a life, his whole life here, is one of the downtrodden, I guess, as far as physical blessings and things such as that go. And so it was apt in that way. But some of the appellations, one of them is Christ. And now people normally think when you say Jesus Christ that it was his last name. Well, that wasn't the case. He would have been called if it was going to be his last, it would be Jesus Bar Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph. Or we know he was called Jesus of Nazareth from where he came from, Jesus the Galilean, all of those things. But Christ, I think, points to something that's completely opposite of the name Jesus, and that's what does Christ mean? That means the anointed one. That was the Messiah that they're waiting for. So we have this man with a very common name and yet an appellation or a name or a title that was the most supreme of all men ever. He was the Messiah. Let's consider a few of our scriptures this evening. I'm going to have to move rather rapidly on the scriptures, so you might be able to just listen, if you'll just listen to me. It'll probably be easier than trying to flip through in your Bibles. The first one we'll consider is the book of Philippians in the second chapter. 9 through 11, we read the first name of the song, Jesus, name above all names. Well, that's where this comes from. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now the song has a subscript there. You'll notice it's supposed to be, it's not 1 Thessalonians 1:12, it's 2 Thessalonians 1:12, and it says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, Jesus was a name above all names. And the next one is beautiful Savior. Beautiful, we know what beautiful is. We can look outside anytime and see the beauty of the surrounding nature. They're just merely qualities that could be both exterior as those or interior that are bring great pleasure for someone to see, to hear, or think about. And our Savior means deliverer or preserver. And that's used some 20, is the word Savior as far associated with Jesus is used some 24 times in the scriptures. I'm just going to consider two of those. The first is that you find in Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanged on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then if you go to 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was the author of our salvation, and without him we would not be saved. The next title given in the song is Glorious Lord. When we think of something glorious, we think of something that's really delightful or wonderful or entitled to great renown. The scriptures that we use this evening for that are, the first one is in the Gospel of John in the 1st chapter in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later in the same letter, gospel, in John 20, verses 27 and 28, then he said, you'll remember the circumstances here when Thomas was doubting because he hadn't seen the Lord initially when the other apostle or where the others had. And then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas knew who he was at that time. The next appellation or title that we have for Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, it says Emmanuel, God with us in the song. And that tells us what the Emmanuel means. He was God, but he was God in the nature or the flesh of man, wasn't he? And it's really only used, you hear that title a lot, but it's only used three times, twice in Isaiah and then once in Matthew. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 14, we read, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then if you go to the New Testament in Matthew, the 1st chapter, in verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin, this is basically quoting what Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus certainly was God, and he certainly was with us. He walked in the flesh of man. He walked in the footsteps of man. The next title is Blessed Redeemer. Blessed just means really favored or set apart. He certainly was that. And a redeemer is some to purchase or rescue something or to pay a ransom on something. I think of when I was a child, the green stamps. My mother always got green stamps at all the stores, and she'd put them in these, had let us put them in the book. And, you know, when she got enough stamps, she'd go be able to go to the store and redeem those stamps for some probably junky gift. It probably wasn't worth much, but we did it anyway. We didn't have much, and she, I think she really appreciated it. As far as being a redeemer, we, in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14, we read that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what he came to do, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter and verse 7, in whom we have redemption, speaking of Jesus, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches riches of his grace. He certainly was the Redeemer. He freed us from the bondage of sin. He freed us when we were enslaved to sin, and he did that by paying the price that we couldn't pay. He suffered and died as a sinless, totally innocent man on the cross, something that none of us could have done. And he did that for you and for me. So he was our Redeemer. The next one is the living word. Living just means that something that's extant or something that exists or something that is in existence. And it's something that has life. In the word, basically word, you know what a word is. It's just a unit of language. It's just based on letters and sounds, letters of our alphabet and sounds, and those sounds go to make up a word. Well, how could he be the word? Well, he's God's language to us, isn't he? In the scriptures that we've selected for that, in John, the first chapter, we just look at the first verse and the 14th verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of, again, of grace and truth. And then if you go to Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews, in just the first two verses, the writer there explains something to us, he says in the, speaking of God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the words that he used before. He gave the words to the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken to us by what? By his Son, the Word, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Jesus was definitely, he was the Word, and he brought us the Word. And the Word that he left us is his gospel that we find in our Bibles. The next appellation is Lord God Almighty. That means basically the absolute total monarch, the king of the world, of all that exists. In this we see his oneness with the Father, don't we? When we read the scriptures again in Isaiah 9:6. I know some of these are repetitive, but I think it pays to go back and to look at them and see. For unto us, this is Isaiah speaking, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, a Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Revelations 1 and verse 8, it speaks of him there. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then again in Revelations in the 15th chapter in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses the servant and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. He certainly was part of God, and he certainly was called Lord God Almighty. It's sometimes, I think it's very difficult, so I know it is for me sometimes to exactly understand how the Trinity, if you will, works of God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, but here he puts them on equal footing with God. And we know that Jesus was there in the beginning when God directed the creation of Jesus. Nothing was made without Jesus. The next one is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful is used I think just as a designation. Something that's wonderful is something that's a wonder. It makes us wonder. It's something that's awe-inspiring, something that's a marvelous thing. And a counselor is merely someone who guides you or advises you. That's, we all know, like in school, when we were in school, high school, we had someone who counseled us, who tried to get us to go on the way that we wanted to go, and perhaps the way that was best for us in order to be successful. Well, he was called a Wonderful Counselor. Again, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Certainly Jesus is awe-inspiring and marvelous, and he's a counselor. And it's through his gospel that we understand the way that we ought to go. So he does advise us. In Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 15, Jesus is speaking, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So he was saying that he would be with them, and he would continue to guide them Remember, he sent them the Comforter that was to guide him in all things, that he bring into remembrance all things that he told them, and to instruct them on the way that they should go. And they in turn instructed others, and it worked its way down to us sitting at McCraven Road today. He guided us by his life and his example, the way he lived, but also by his gospel. The next one is the light of the world. You have to forgive me. I always have trouble with these pages. Martha gave me a little wet sponge to use tonight. It seems to be helping me. What's light? If we didn't have these windows and Sam went to the back and turned all these contraptions up here off, what would happen? There would be no light. Light is something that illuminates or makes something visible to us. It works in our eyes. It allows us to see. Well, this isn't talking about the pretty flowers outside or the trees. This is talking about the inside, or the spiritual light. And he certainly served as that. And that light did some things. To man, it did what? It revealed our condition. It revealed our sinful existence on this world. The light did, because the sin is darkness, and it also revealed, also the light of his gospel revealed the way or the pathway that we should take to leave that. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, I'll go to a different one, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now remember that Isaiah is prophetic of Christ. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. And then if you go to the New Testament in John the 8th, chapter and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's what he provided for us. He provided us a light to see with, and that light to see with is his gospel. And if you wear sunglasses or you don't put your eyes on the prize and you don't look into the gospel, you're walking in darkness. And we have to be very careful about that. He's given us such a wonderful thing. We need to take advantage of that. And this is going a whole lot faster than I thought it would. But that's all right. Prince of Peace is the next name or appellation that we'll talk about. A prince is really a head person or the son of a king. And he was the son of a king. He certainly was a prince. When you think of peace, you think of safety, you think of serenity, absence of strife or antagonism and all of those things, and he certainly brought us that also. Isaiah in 9 and verse 6, it says, the last part of that verse that we've read several times, it calls him the Prince of Peace. And what does that mean to us? In Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So part of the peace that he brought us, or the serenity, was with the Father. In Colossians verses 3 and 15, there's a funny story I'll have time to tell you about. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also that you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. So in Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. So it gave us peace with God. Now it gives us peace in our hearts, or peace with ourselves. Well, my transcriptionist, or the faithful one that helped me with my scriptures, we tried a different way to do it. And I don't know if anybody's ever read my writing, for I was in medicine for a long time, where I had to write as a PA and as a medic and things like that. And I don't know whether it's we don't want anybody to know what we are saying there or what, but my writing's pretty atrocious no matter what. But it was mistaken, and it was Colossians 3 and 18. And if you'll look at there, it talks about why the relationship with wives and husbands, and certainly that's a good thing to have peace with too, but that wasn't the one. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, we're all familiar with this, is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And this allows, so we have peace with God, we have peace within ourselves, and if we display in these fruits of righteousness in our life, we'll have peace among us, we'll have peace with others. So we'll have he certainly was the Prince of Peace. And if we'll listen to him, we can live in peace. The hope of glory. That's really desire plus expectation is the definition of hope But I like to think of it as a confident expectation. Because my hope is based on reality. I don't know about yours. My hope is based on that Jesus came and he lived and died and he left us his gospel and he left us a way to go. I know that it couldn't be any other way. So desire plus confident expectation. In the word glory there, I think it can mean many different things, but to me here I like to think that it means heaven. In Colossians, the book of Colossians again in verse 27 of chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Colossians again later in the third chapter in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, then shall appear, then also shall ye also appear with him in glory. So he certainly was and is the hope of our glory, that one day that we'll be able to sit in the presence of God and sing songs of praise unto him and live in the light forever and ever and ever. The man of sorrows, we go from the hope of glory to the man of sorrows. Unfortunately, this was necessary for Jesus to undergo this. Greg read before we partook of the Lord's Supper, we often use Isaiah 53 because Isaiah 53 describes the sorrows that the man Jesus had to undergo in order for us to have remission of our sins and to be saved. Sorrow really means anguish, doesn't it? I think we've all felt it at one time or another in our lives, I think, and if you haven't, you certainly will. But grief, pain, anguish, things such as that. In Isaiah 53:3, we won't read the whole thing, but go back and look at it, and you can see why he's a man of sorrows. He is despised and rejected of men. Remember, this is the Son of God who came to do what? To save us. And here it says he's despised and rejected of men. We rejected him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Remember who was with him? Nobody. They all fled like like a covey of quail in front of a dog. I mean, that's what happened. They left him alone. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So he was definitely the man of sorrows. And remember, always remember that he did that for you and for me. If we go to Philippians, the second chapter again, in verses 7 and 8, right before the scripture that tells us Jesus is names above all name, we read about Jesus here again, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Remember, I've already said how he lived his life and was made in the likeness of men. This is the creator of, every right down to the last cell that knew enough to do that. And he came and took that flesh of his creation on, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. That was one of the most shaming deaths. It was a horrible death, but it was also something that was meant to shame the Lord. Remember now, we can't be there. I know some. I think Leonard. I can't remember who else has mentioned seeing the Passion of Christ. But even seeing that, you don't get everything. You don't really get the sound. You don't get the smell. This was the Son of God who was led to that place and who was stripped naked and who was nailed to that cross in front of all of these people and left there to suffer and die. And it's a shameful death, and it was meant to be a shameful death. It was one of the worst deaths that one could undergo, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally also. So he was definitely the man of sorrows, and we need to remember that he did that for you and for me. As we continue on, we're almost there, the Lamb of God. Now, if you'll remember in your Old Covenant history, in your Old Testament, that the Lamb was one of the things that they would have selected to be a sacrifice. Now, when you think of a Lamb, you think of something that's meek, something that's helpless, perhaps, innocent, and theirs was required to be without any spot or blemish. And so, in other words, they had to go out into the herd and they had to find the best, the very best that they had to offer it as a sacrifice. And a lamb is innocent and meek, and the lamb doesn't know what's going on. Well, how does that apply to Jesus? Well, Jesus was our lamb. He was our sacrifice. He was also meek. He could have called down legions of angels, but he was helpless in his willingness to do what we couldn't do for us. He was certainly innocent. He had never sinned and never done anything wrong. And he was completely without blemish or spot. And remember what John the Baptist was out preaching, and he sees Jesus, and what does he say in John the first chapter, verse 29? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And that's what Jesus does for us. And then in 1 Peter in the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. And he certainly was that. He was our sacrifice. He served as a sacrifice that we could not serve with. When you take all of these things together and you consider this song, that I think it's a very touching song, Jesus' name above all names. And consider the things that I've said. Like I say, we could talk ad infinitum about the names and titles that Jesus had and that Jesus wore and about what they meant. But I think we get enough information here for you to understand that that's the whole gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus was Lord. He was the only begotten Son of God. He, as I said, he willingly left his Father's side in that wonderful place that we all aspire to, heaven. He left that to come to this earth, to be born in a manger, to be the son and poor son of a carpenter who probably had very little when he was growing up, to be tempted and tried in every way as you and I. And we all know what temptation is, and we fall into temptation. He never did, no matter. And remember Satan, even when he had Satan tempting him directly on the mountain with all of these wonderful things, and he resisted. And he did that for you. And the reason that he did that, so he could be that sacrifice for you. And when we go to the end of the books of Matthew and Mark, he said, you know, he instructed his apostles. He said, go unto all the earth and baptize those who believe. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, then Jesus really doesn't mean all these things to you. It's a meaningless thing. You need to take the opportunity, and we would be delighted to help you do that. It's something that we've all done. We submit to God. We confess Jesus is Lord. We repent of our sins, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And then another very important thing is once we're baptized, we arise from that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. And that those of us here, most of us here are Christians, and from time to time we fall, and we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we can help you any way this evening, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.